And so today we turn our attention to the Advent theme of this season, this final Sunday of Advent before Christmas. You heard the Old Testament reading earlier, John 7:14, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son," the familiar passage. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, there's an equally important passage where Paul refers to all of the promises of God being fulfilled in Christ and in Him as yes and amen, to use the old King James language. What are the promises of the Advent season? That's what I want to focus on today. But before I do that, I want to tell you a story about a woman who back in 2005 won the big 100 grand contest run by her local radio station. And according to the Associated Press, she won that prize by listening to the station for hours and being the 10th caller at a specified time. Well, the night before she went over to the radio station to collect her prize, she promised her three young children very excitedly that they were going to get a minivan, a big house with a backyard, and lots of shopping done. So the next morning, she drove over to the radio station, but when she got there, she found it rather odd. She was told to come back later. And so when she got home, it was a phone message for her from the radio station manager. And that message said that what she had won, in fact, was not 100 grand as in $100,000, but a Nestle's 100 grand candy bar. Well, you can imagine the woman's disappointment and, in her case, rage. She sued the radio station for deceptive advertising. The station manager, for his part, offered her $5,000 to withdraw the lawsuit, but she wouldn't go for it. She said, "I wanted $95,000 more than that." Now, I don't happen to know what happened with that, but the fact is nobody would watch, as she readily said, or listen for 2 hours or more for a candy bar. Now, if that deception on the part of the radio station was intentional, it was a wicked trick to pull on the listening public, because they not only did not come through on their promise, they never intended to. Unfortunately, that is as much a commentary on our world today as it is about current advertising and marketing techniques. We live in a world where people fail to keep their promises, don't we? And I suspect that many of us, we've been promised many different things in our lives, either by parents or friends or employers, only to find that many of those promises were phony and empty. And you know, once you've experienced enough broken promises, well, you might get a little cynical. And you begin to wonder if any promises are true and trustworthy. Well, the good news during this season of Advent is that God has never made a promise that He has not kept. Rereading that passage in 2 Corinthians 1:20, from a different translation this time, "For all of God's promises have been fulfilled in Christ with a resounding yes." So that maybe kind of confusing old King James language, or yes and amen in Him, it means that His promises have been fulfilled with a resounding yes. Every promise that God made in Scripture has either already been fulfilled or is in the process of being fulfilled. And again, in the season of Advent, we read of the promise that was fulfilled when the Christ was born here on earth. It is the promise from Isaiah 7:14, "Therefore the Lord Himself will give you this sign, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son and call His name Emmanuel." So I want us this morning to consider those verses containing three important Advent promises. This is the first. God promises to do the impossible. Now, the words that we read were about Jesus, God's Son. 700 years after Isaiah was inspired to say those things, when Mary gave birth to her son in Bethlehem, Matthew cited those words, stating that Jesus was the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. Now, I think there's hardly any Old Testament passage that's been more debated and discussed than Isaiah 7:14. And that's so because those verses tell us, perhaps more than any other, what it is about Jesus that is so special, so unique. And if you believe the words of Isaiah, then you recognize that Jesus is not just a good teacher, not merely one of the myriad of significant religious leaders in history. You recognize that He is and was one of a kind. He stands in a class by himself. Never before and never again will someone like Jesus be born. Now, if you happen to study even a little bit of biology or physiology, you know that physiologically it's impossible for a virgin to give birth. I mean, the only way something like that could happen is a miracle from God. And you know, a lot of people, let's be honest, they have a hard time believing that. And there are others who just simply plain out don't understand it. Reminds me of the story of a little girl when she was quite young, received from her grandmother her first children's Bible. And you know, it was one of those easy to read translations for children. As I said, she was quite young at the time, but a few years later, she got a little older. And so her grandmother decided to bequeath to her the old family Bible. And in the time-honored tradition, it was one of those giant thick Bibles in the King James Version, you know, with all of the marriages and births and deaths and all that stuff in the front pages. Well, the little girl was excited, and she started asking all kind of questions of her grandmother, both about the family members whose births and deaths were recorded in it, and also about various aspects of Scripture teaching. And her grandmother was doing her best to answer all the child's questions in terms that she could understand. But there was one question she asked that stopped her cold. The little girl said, "Grandma, which virgin was the mother of Jesus? Was it the Virgin Mary or the King James Virgin?" Well, friends, there should be no confusion about that. If God can create the world from nothing, as our catechism says, in the space of 6 days and all very good, he can create a human life by means of extraordinary generation. He designed the laws of the universe and he can supersede them as well. But the question is, why? Why would he do that? Why was it necessary for Jesus to be born in this rather strange manner? It was necessary because Jesus was more than just a man. More than just a prophet, he was God's divine son. Literally, God in flesh. God in human flesh. Ravi Zacharias is a name that many of us know. I don't agree with all of his theology. Maybe even a substantial portion of it, for all I know. But he's a pretty good apologist. He wrote a book some years ago called Questions I Would Like to Ask God. And he said, and I quote him here, I've often referenced the quote by the talk show host Larry King, you remember, from CNN. In his response to a question asked of him, Larry King was asked, if you could select one person across all of history to interview, who would it be? And Larry King said very quickly he would interview Jesus the Christ. And so the questioner followed with this question, well, what would you ask him then? And Larry King said this, very interesting. He said, I would ask him if he was indeed born of a virgin. He said, because the answer to that question would completely redefine history for me. And Ravi Zacharias further added to that story that when he contacted Larry King through a mutual friend to get permission to use that statement in his book, Larry King not only agreed, but he added, and you tell Dr. Zacharias, I was not being foolish or frivolous in that statement. Larry King understands the significance of the virgin birth. Now, secondly, God not only promises to do the impossible, he also promises to appear in human form. He promised to appear in human form. I don't know how many of you here today know the name of Joshua Bell. Well, let me tell you this much about him. Some years ago, actually back in 2007 now, Joshua Bell came out of the Washington, D.C. subway system, the metro system. He positioned himself against a wall near a trash basket. By all appearances, a rather nondescript, youngish-looking white guy wearing jeans and a long-sleeve T-shirt and a Washington Nationals baseball cap. But he pulled out from a small leather case that he had a violin. And he placed that case open at his feet and very shrewdly and wisely placed a few dollars as seed money. And he began to play the violin. And he played it for about 45 minutes in that D.C. metro station on that cold January day in 2007. He played Mozart. He played Schubert and some of the greats. About 1,000 people passed him by, hardly taking any notice. But if they had, if they bothered to notice, they would have recognized the young man, Joshua Bell, as the world-renowned violinist that he is. They might have also noted that he was playing a rare Stradivarius violin worth $3 million. His doing that was not just on a lark. He was asked to do it by the Washington Post, who, according to them, were conducting an experiment in context, perception, and priorities, as well as an unblinking assessment of public taste. The question was, in a commonplace setting, at an inconvenient time, would beauty surpass the ordinary? Just 3 days before this, Joshua Bell sold out the Boston Symphony Hall, where just the basic seats were going for $100 each. In the subway, he got about $32 from roughly 27 people who stopped long enough to give him a donation. Friends, God promised that the virgin would give birth to a child and that child was born just as God had promised. But you see, like this man Joshua Bell, many people did not recognize the child for who he was. Tellingly, in another prophecy from Isaiah, he says there was nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance, nothing to attract us to him. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with bitter grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way when he went by. He was despised and we did not care. Isaiah 53. And you know, this whole thing is such an astounding concept that some folks simply can't believe that Jesus was really human. Some of the earliest heresies in the church had to do with people who denied the humanity of Christ. You know, some people had a hard time accepting that he was truly human. Truly divine. And so they affirmed that he was this godlike creature. He was fully divine, but they denied his humanity. Other people said, no, he's only human. He's a good guy. He's got maybe a little bit of divine insight, but there's no aspect of his being that's divine. But the people who denied his humanity claimed that, as I said, he was this wraith-like appearing as a man, but he wasn't really human. Now, you might pat yourself on the back during this Advent season and say, well, bless God, I don't believe any of that stuff. I believe Jesus was fully human. We say it, you know, every couple of weeks in the Nicene Creed. But wait a minute. Don't we sing Christmas songs like the little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes, as if he was such a divine little baby? He never shed a tear when he was hungry. He never wet himself. And so we develop this image of Jesus like he floats through the world completely immune to the falls and pitfalls of being a human being. He never feels pain, or he's never sorrowful, or he's never frustrated or angry or tempted. But that's not the Jesus the Bible tells us about. You know what? I think, I'm going out on a limb here, but I think I'm on good ground. If Jesus got on the roads here in Greenville or up on Interstate 85, I think he might be just as ticked off as the rest of us get when we drive on these roads. In the Gospels, we see that Jesus got angry. He felt pain. He faced temptation. He was sorrowful. He was born fully human. When he didn't eat, he got hungry. When he was cut, he bled. When his good friend died, he cried. He wept. He was fully human. Now, why is that significant? It's significant because it means that he completely identifies with us and understands us. He understands what it feels like to be tempted. He understands what it feels like to be rejected. He understands how it feels to be alone, to be afraid of what may come. He understands the human experience because he himself became a man. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, Scripture tells us this high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all of the same temptations we do, yet he did not sin. So, friends, this season of Advent is a time that we can know. In fact, we need to know that Jesus is not only human as God promised, but that he can relate to us in every imaginable way. God promised to do the impossible. He promised to become a human being. And then thirdly and finally, God promises to live among us in these Advent promises. I want to tell you two stories about two different kings from the Middle East. One in a more modern setting, King Abdullah of the Second of Jordan. There were some stories that circulated about him, and as far as I know, these are still accurate. But he had a habit, and still does, of disguising himself And going out and mingling in the streets of Amman, Jordan, for one, mingling with his subjects. And his rationale for this rather unorthodox thing is to better understand and serve his people. And so he might take on the character of an ordinary old Arab man, you know, wearing a fake white beard and dressed in the traditional Jordanian kufiya and the, you know, the Arabic long white dress thing. And when disguised like that, on one occasion he walked around a couple of government buildings without the security that a king would have, and nobody noticed him. He got in a long line for something or other, and he began conversations with people, asking their points of view about various things. And those incognito appearances apparently have marked his reign since he assumed the throne of Jordan over the past 20 years. On other occasions, he's disguised himself as an old man while visiting a hospital. Another time, he circulated among the people of Amman, Jordan, in a taxi cab. Still another, he passed himself off as a TV reporter, covering a story at a duty-free tax shop. And one reporter who was telling the story said, "I think that being in disguise and going around as a normal citizen to listen to people's problems and know more about their needs is a good thing. I think it would make a great movie story." Well, the Jordanian government employees, for their part, they're not taking any chances these days, and they started to spend time looking at other people's faces when they're out in public to make sure it's not the king in disguise. Well, you see, Jesus did something very similar when he came and he lived among us. He had the appearance of a normal man, as we have seen. He could easily move in and out among crowds of people. There was nothing that set him off, like some nimbus around his body or something like that. God's promise was that his son to be born of a virgin would be called Emmanuel. God is with us. And he was with us 2,000 years ago, and he's still with us today. Even today, right here, at this moment, he is with us. Every moment of every day of your life. You know, when you stumble out of bed in the morning, he's with you. When you face the stresses of each day, he's with you. As you think about what may lie ahead for you in your life, in this world, he is with you. As we struggle with loneliness or fear, he's with us. And as we wrestle with temptation, he is with us. Now, I said a moment ago there are two stories here about two Middle Eastern kings. Here's the second. And I think this might be the foundation for what King Abdullah was doing. It has to do with one of the ancient kings of Persia. And the story goes that he, too, liked to disguise himself and mingle among his people. And on one occasion, he dressed up as a poor man, and he went down the long flight of stairs at the palace into this dark, damp, tiny cellar. And it was there that the furnace that heated the palace was located. And in that room was a man who sat there almost day and night to keep that furnace going. Now, we might call him, for convenience, the fire man. His job was to keep the fire going, to keep the palace heated. And so the king goes down there and he sits down next to the guy and begins talking to him. And at mealtime, the fireman produced some coarse black bread and a jug of water, and they ate and drank together. Well, the king went away, but he returned, dressed like a pauper, a poor man again. And over time, he did this a number of times, and his heart began to be filled with sympathy for this lonely fireman at the bottom of the cellar in the palace. And they became quite good friends as time passed. And at a certain point, though, the king thought to himself, you know, I really should tell this guy who I am, and frankly, I want to give him something. I want to bestow a gift upon him. And so he did. You know, he told the fireman, the fire tender, who he was, and said, "You asked me, and I want to give you something because I like you very much." And the guy said he didn't really want anything. And rather astounded, the king said, "Don't you realize I can give you anything? I can give you a city or a village. I can give you a throne." And the man quietly said, "I understand that, Your Majesty. You've already, though, given me the greatest gift a man could receive. You have left your palace to sit with me here in this dark and lonely place, and, you know, you could give me nothing more precious than that. You have given yourself, and that is far more than I could ever deserve." Friends, in this season of Advent, we discover that God's promise is true and that we can rely on Him always. He is who He says He is, and He does what He says He will do. And in this time of uncertainty, we need to know that we can trust God. And my friends, never forget that you can't break God's promises by standing on them. Let us pray.